later on today to Port Arthur as well. So we'll be broadcasting live tomorrow from, well, next 4 days on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday from Port Arthur. Now, Jared does something. Jared and I didn't do some pillow talk here. I think a couple of those guys said maybe they, because Jared has to fly out on Wednesday. We may be able to get somebody else can run the queue for us, Jared. So we'll have to work on that while we're down there as well. But welcome to all of you. I had a good weekend. Man, the Lord has just been troubling me. I don't know how you guys are, but you know, man, when the Holy Spirit starts tickling me, it just itches, man. And I can't get any satisfaction until I get through scratching. Does anybody know? I don't know if there's any ointment I can put on it. The only ointment I think I can put on it is truth. And when I start to get a little bit of truth rubbed on it, then boy, I start to feel a little bit better about it because the itching goes away a little bit. Several things I want to talk to you about. I'm not going to take the bait of Las Vegas, okay? I have my own opinions. I have a lot of information we could talk about. I saw a video yesterday, and this is a very profound statement. Hey, folks, listen. Oh, hat for questioning what happened down there. They're giving us a tinfoil hat story. I mean, come on, man. The media is putting out a tinfoil hat story, and if you question it, there's not something wrong with you, okay? And I come down on the side as I heard others. I think it was John Rappaport who maybe said it the first time, that it was a mixture of a real event and some stage things going on. Remember this. It's only two teams. There's God's team, seed of the woman, and there's the devil's team, the seed of the serpent. And never, like any time in history, are we seeing it play out like it's playing out before us right now. And the reason we see it playing out so much right now is because of the media. By media, I mean social media, YouTube videos, cell phone videos, all those things that now can instantaneously bring whatever's happening. I can hit this right now. Oh, we're doing it. Here we are. We're doing it. I'm right now. I'm talking to Rich in Granite City. I'm talking to George in Oklahoma. I'm talking to Katie. I don't know where you're from. Sarge is up in Maine. Ray, who knows where the heck you are, someplace. Instantaneously from a little studio that I have in my home. See, so there is no, one of the things that's really caused them some problems in Las Vegas, my opinion, is this is it. Because now, see, remember when Kennedy got killed? Of course you do. Some of you maybe weren't born. The Zapruder film. Abraham Zapruder went to the Kennedy parade, and he was one of the few people that had a video camera. Nobody had video cameras, and he got up on he filmed everything. And then we watched the Warren Commission and the deep state, all of them come in there and just change everything. And we know that we didn't get the truth. Still don't. 90% of Americans, I just saw this, 90% of Americans don't believe that Oswald acted alone or even shoot him. Some of them are 90% of Americans. What does that say? Well, they can't pull that on us anymore because there's too many people who were getting shot at who had one of these and filmed. And so we're hearing second gunman. We're hearing shooting from a different target, shooting down on all that stuff. Folks, listen, as I said, much of this is the truth mixed with some fiction. We cannot get caught up into it, okay? We can't get caught up. We can't. You know, Sarge was just telling me before we went on the air that Julian Assange, I think he said, has released another thing about the deep state and Hillary and all that stuff's going on. And the trouble we're having is nobody can pick it up. Nobody picks it up. Nobody does. We are in, as I've been saying on this show for nearly two years, we are in a battle for Western civilization. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. In fact, the seed of the serpent, the devil's team, is now no longer hiding. They are out right in the open. And because we see them right out in the open, we still don't want to believe what we see. We still think at some point the government or somebody, some congressman, some judge, we think somebody's going to swoop in and make everything okay. We think people voted for Donald Trump. They said he's going to make America great again. That's not true. He cannot make America great again. But Donald Trump is like a washing machine. He's an agitator, and dirt's popping up, and we're seeing the dirt is popping up. Now, I don't think he's capable of doing maybe what needs to be done. I got a couple things to show you today. way that just gonna, it's just gonna open your eyes, Chuck. But let me call timeout. See if anybody has any fresh information here about anything over the weekend. We haven't been together, haven't spoken here for 3 days. Anything on anybody's heart that they'd like to throw out on the table today? And again, Vinny, I miss you. Sorry you're not in here. Hey, I miss some of you guys out there. Can't get in. Sorry, it's going to be this way all week. Probably going to be just a 10-person queue. Anybody have anything anybody on their mind? Sarge? Ray, anyone? Larry's not in here with us today, I know. Okay, if you don't, that's okay. I just wanted to give you a chance to say something. Okay, well, here's where I want to jump off here. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Okay, now I got to show you this. Two things. I want to show you two quick little videos, both of which I think are very, very important. Okay? I don't know if you guys are aware of this. Antifa, call them whatever you want. This George Soros, devil-empowered, demonic left. Call them whatever you want to call them. They are planning, according to some, planning an overthrow. They're planning, how do I say this? They're planning war in the streets beginning in November. At least that's what the intel is. Whether they are, whether or not. My wife said to me today, I live a half hour from downtown Columbus, Ohio. Columbus Day. Today's Columbus Day. Well, Michelle said that she caught wind or somebody told her that Christopher Columbus statue at City Hall in Columbus, Ohio is going to be defamed today. Whether it's going to be pulled down, whatever. That these folks are going to show up at every statue of Christopher, now, can't say every, targeting many statues of Christopher Columbus all around America, the Antifa people are showing up. And understand this, again, it's about destruction of our culture, Western civilization, all of that kind of stuff. Michelle was anxious to say, I wonder, are they going to do it? Are we going to see it today? But I think it's part of a larger thing that's going on beginning in November, specifically November 4th. I don't know, not being a fearmonger, just trying to open your eyes so that you'll understand. On November 4th, there's supposed to be a nationwide beginning of something regarding the God-hating left, that Soros crowd, Antifa, whatever you want to. You've realized this, haven't you, folks? They've upped their violence. They've upped the violence. And here's something that I've been considering was possibly going to happen, and it's going to be confirmed by a 3-minute video here I'm going to show you. I believe that one of the things that they're going to try to do is, you ready? Overload first responders. I think you pick the city. I don't care where the city is. Let's pick St. Louis right there where Big Rich's neighborhood. What if simultaneously 10 violent activities broke out in St. Louis, Missouri? What would the first responders do? The first responders would be spread so thin. They would all run to different. See, they said that was part of the problem in Las Vegas, you know, just overwhelming. And so Antifa is going to pick several cities in America where they're going to do violence in maybe 10 different places, going to overwhelm first responders, maybe even shoot at first responders. And then that all chaos break loose. Now, I've been saying that for a while, that's what I thought would happen. We would see the time, whether it be a ISIS attack or whatever. And when all those first responders, let's say that they have a shooting like they had in Las Vegas, and all the first responders show up. And then the Antifa, whoever they are, they attack the first responder. Then where are we? I think we're in a very, very perilous time in regards to that. I don't want you to think I'm a kook. I'm just trying to bring information to you that you will not be ignorant of his device. This is a 3-minute video, Jared, if you can pull it up there. It's the very first one. It says Cop Antifa. There's no real identification who this guy is, but it's just a video that he posted from his car regarding exactly what we're talking about right here. So, Jared, see if you can pull that thing up there. Chad Estes just said, oops, my phone updated. I'm telling you, these things update on their own, then you can't even do anything. Chad said, Dave Hodges is saying they will do a Tet Offensive involving MS-13 and some refugees coordinated by Soros. Okay, so here's a 3-minute clip, if you can get it up there, Jared, that this cop filmed right out of his car.
Here we go.
Thank you.
morning, everyone. I usually don't make posts, especially vlogs like this, but there's been a number of things that have happened over the last 7 days that aren't just disconcerting. They're very indicative of the times that we are currently living in. I never thought in my lifetime that I would see the complete and total breakdown of society, of morality, of morals, of civility, the building blocks of what make this nation great. And here, in a year, 365 days, and we're no longer allowed to walk in public and pray. If you're a Republican, you have to fear getting beaten, destroyed, maimed, killed, because you're a Nazi then. I mean, for God's sakes, on Sunday, somebody needs to turn their frickin' radio off. On Sunday, it was a peaceful march, and it was a march for peace, of which they were simply praying, and this is why it's blacks, everybody, together. They walked silently and in peace and were simply praying, and towards the end, Antifa was able to get themselves going, and when they showed up, they started truly an all-out war on innocent people. The videos and the discussions that have came out of there are so disturbing and so disgusting. And yet, I nary hear a word from the liberal media. That leads me into Antifa's next step. On their website, they are calling for an open civil war that they will start here in the United States in November. They are fundraising for weapons, training, ammunition, supplies. They're not hiding this. They are openly fundraising so that they could get the stuff together to attack, and this is verbatim what they're going to do. They will start off by attacking police officers, first responders, anybody that's in uniform. And after they have disrupted that enough in the nation, people and us first responders are literally going everywhere trying to resolve things, they will then go after the citizens and the people and the government and all of that. So if you're white, you're a Trump supporter, you're a Nazi then to them, and it will be open game on you. I don't know why we're allowing this, but it is time that, honestly, if our leaders and our leadership isn't going to step up and finish this, we have to. Each and every one of us has to. That is our right. That is what we must do. Anyway, God bless, guys. I hope you have a great day.
I want to head somewhere with this, okay? I want to head somewhere. I got a couple comments that have already popped up. People say, why isn't somebody doing something about it? I'm going to show you why here in a minute, okay? I'm going to show you exactly why nobody's doing anything about this. Now, does anybody think that this is a possibility? Anybody there in the queue? Anybody have a comment about that? That this absolutely could be a possibility of what's going to happen? Can you see this scenario? Hey, Mark Mattingly, good to see you there this morning. See, listen, somebody just put in here, this is Obama's civilian army. Remember he talked about that? You guys remember when he was running and he said that they needed to have a civilian army just as strong, just as powerful, just as well armed? This is that, baby. This is that. At least it appears to be that. Big Rich, former cop out there. What do you think, Big Rich? Does this scenario seem real to you, Rich?
Yeah, but the element of surprise, I don't know why they would be broadcasting it unless they're just wanting the hype. You know, they're wanting to get people's emotions raised and get people right on edge. you know, if it is the free speech issue, you know, there ought to be a bunch of men there with God-fearing men there with guns. And as far as I'm concerned,
well, we shouldn't be the ones, only ones that aren't armed, right? I mean, hey, Rich, I'm not going to listen, folks. I believe in the Lord. I love the Lord. But if I ain't going to go to a gunfight with just a Bible, you know what I'm saying? If you go to a gunfight with just a Bible, you better believe in the supernatural intervention of the Lord. So the point being made, we can see, guys, listen. This confusion regarding Las Vegas is on purpose. Do you understand that? We have received no solid information. There hasn't been a press conference by the FBI. There hasn't been a press conference by the sheriff's department. There hasn't been any definitive information that's been released. Nothing. So therefore, they're allowing all of these rumors. Oh, it's Antifa. No, it's ISIS. He converted to ISIS. No, it's not even that. It's the deep state. All these going on out there because they want the confusion. Do you see this? Do you get this? They want the confusion. Just like I tried to explain that real quickly, I think it was on Friday, Burgess Owens came out and said that the NFL, the ownership of the NFL, is on the side of the riots. They're on the side of that. That's where they stand. They're all leftists, see? So remember, seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, you are either on one side or you're on the other. Okay, now let me, I don't want to catch Jared off guard. He's doing some work here on my screen. And so I don't want to pop something up when he's not ready for it. Guys, I want to show you something. This is a 7-minute video, but it's well worth it to lay the foundation to where I'm trying to, where we're trying to go here this morning. This is from Congressman, when you know, my brain went dead. Doesn't matter. This is 7 minutes. And he's going to talk about what's really going on in Congress. Somebody said, why aren't they doing anything? How come Hillary hasn't been arrested? How come they're not stopping us? How come they're not a terrorist organization? How come? Now this guy, his name will come here. I'm sorry, my brain's going about a million miles an hour. He's a sitting congressman. He's a sitting congressman. And he sits down with Cheryl Atkinson and he tells us what's really going on. Go ahead and play this, Jared.
Hello, I'm Cheryl Atkinson. Welcome to Full Measure. Today we begin with an extraordinary interview with a sitting member of Congress. It will make you mad, but it's something you should hear. Republican Ken Buck is speaking out of school about the shocking transactional nature of Washington politics, about party elites, he says, live like kings and govern like bullies. And he's lifting the curtain on why he says nothing gets done in Congress, describing collusion between Democrats and Republicans to fleece taxpayers on behalf of special interests.
The game here is not to take a tough vote. Nobody wants to take, and Democrats, Republicans, there's a quiet conspiracy going on that if you don't make me take a tough vote, I won't make you take a tough vote.
A tough vote, says Congressman Ken Buck of Colorado, means anything that cuts spending or programs that benefit political and corporate interests.
And the result is that the ability to cut federal programs or to reduce spending in other ways or to get our tax structure under control, simplify the tax structure, is very, very difficult. And that results in higher spending.
Nobody he says it's why Congress consistently spends wildly more money sure than it receives from taxpayers. $600 billion last year alone. Why the federal debt has been allowed to balloon to record levels. The U.S. owes about $20 trillion it doesn't have on hand. Is there an element of Democrats and Republicans may appear to disagree on some things in public, and yet privately they agree because they cater sometimes to the same interests?
Sure.
Remember, he's
a
sitting
Congress. Democrats and Republicans disagree on some social issues and make a big deal out of that, and they disagree on some other major issues. But for the most part, there is agreement behind the scenes not to make waves and to get things done quietly. Not good things, but things that involve spending more money. If I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back.
Is what you describe what some Americans might call the establishment?
Absolutely. The establishment are the Republican leadership and Democrat leadership getting along and pretending not to, but clearly getting along.
A former federal prosecutor, Buck, has been in Congress less than 3 years.
He says his education from Washington, D.C. School of Hard Knocks began right after his election during his orientation trip to the Capitol.
And that's when a lot of the rules were explained to us about the dues to the NRCC and other requirements.
He was stunned, he says, to find the NRCC, the National Republican Congressional Committee, just like its counterpart for Democrats, requires hefty party dues, especially if members hope to aspire to meaningful positions.
Talk about a record $30.1 million right here in this room. Give yourselves a big round of applause.
It's mildly offensive to think that to serve on a committee in Congress, you need to pay a private political organization dues, and that's what they were asking for.
Did you have any idea before you were elected that that was the case?
I did not know that there were mandatory dues here, no.
How did they tell you?
Well, it's not a big secret. They have a big chart in the National Republican Congressional Committee offices, and you can see everybody's name and the dues that they owe and how much they've paid.
What was going through your mind when you started to hear this news?
Well, as freshmen, we have to raise $200,000, and that's a lot of money. You know, I just finished campaigning and raising money, and now I had to go back to donors and ask them for money again.
Buck reveals the unwritten rules and outlines his allegations in his book, Drain the Swamp, How Washington Corruption is Worse Than You Think. He says to meet fundraising quotas, members of Congress spend hour upon hour of public work time asking for money from the very interests they're supposed to oversee, ending up beholden to them instead of the public at large.
For people who really have no idea how things work up here, can you tell us how the special interests and corporate interests, for example, actually influence members? How does that happen?
It starts with committee assignments. If you're on the Transportation and Infrastructure Committee, the transportation bill will come before your committee, and all over town there will be receptions, and the members on the Transportation Committee will be invited to those receptions, expected to attend those receptions, and receive donations as a result of that. They know that the easy money, the low-hanging fruit, is going to be at receptions that are given right before a major piece of legislation goes to committee. Everything is called across the street because the Capitol behind me, you can't accept money there and you can't give money there. But once you walk across the street, then the bags open up.
Restaurants around here?
Restaurants, the Republicans, the Capitol Hill Club has a lot of different receptions and dinners.
Industries paying for the national receptions and dinners include tobacco, telecommunications, pharmaceutical, TV broadcasting, beer and wine, defense, and Hollywood. Democrats have their own fundraising hangout nearby, the National Democratic Club.
I've attended receptions where I've had 10, 12 different corporations represented, and they have made their case to me on why they need me to vote a certain way on a piece of legislation. And I know that if I accommodate them, I will have a reception later on where they will support me.
You're describing an entire system where almost every consideration that ought to be for constituents is instead about special interests and corporate interests and donations.
It surprised me when I got here, and I've been involved in politics since I was a teenager, and getting to this place is really shocking to see the influence that money has in politics.
Early on, Buck challenged GOP leadership regarding a vote he felt would give President Obama too much power on trade issues. Republican leaders retaliated by trying to oust him as president of his freshman class, but he went on a public offensive and survived. He says he's watched colleagues get punished for doing what they think is right instead of what party bosses demand, booted from committee positions, and even denied dining room privileges.
The incentive structure right now is to vote for more money. You never vote for less money because someone's going to get mad if you vote for less money. And so as long as the American public doesn't stand up and demand that members of Congress are accountable, Congress will continue acting the way it does.
Do you think a lot of people come to Washington really hoping it will be different and planning to work for their constituents and just find out can't be done?
I absolutely think most members come here with the best intentions, and I think within a year or two they realize that there is no hope of changing this place, and a lot of them leave fairly early on. others become disillusioned, and some others just settle into the swamp and enjoy it.
I've not heard another sitting member of Congress talk about these things. What happens to you now because of this?
You know, I didn't come here with any friends, Cheryl, and I'm not going to leave with any friends, and I'm okay with that. I didn't come here to make friends, and so if I'm gone in a couple of years, I did what I came here to do, and that's hopefully make Americans aware that this place is broken.
We contacted leadership of...
Okay, Jared, you can shut that off there. So there it is, guys. We want to figure... You know, we all know this, right? We all know that it's the political class against everybody else. So we're sitting around, and we see Donald Trump get into office. We say, yeah, here we go. Man, things are going to change now. And right there is the reality of what's going on. They're one big team, the government class, against the rest of us. It took a lot of courage for Congressman Buck to say that. Any reaction? Got someplace else I want to head here. Any reaction to that? So if we sit around, we wait for things to change in Washington, you see what's going to happen. Yes, Sarge?
I will attest to exactly what he said, because I sat in on some of those actual fundraiser meetings with a particular senator wannabe. So it's all true.
Yep. Well, we know it is, all right?
Dave?
Raj?
Oh,
yeah.
Sounds like it's worse than we thought. You know, it we knew it was bad. But if he isn't telling the truth, and I'm sure he is, there's no reason. It's far worse than we thought, as far as the paybacks and what you have to do to move up there. It's terrible.
Right. So we see what's going on with the swamp, right? We see how why the Republicans are fighting so hard against Trump, because it will upset the apple cart that is the system that they all are. That's the trough that they're all eating off of. And even if a guy wants to be honest, they're going to so beat him down that he becomes worthless being there in Congress in the first place. So, again, that our eyes would open and understand exactly what's going on. We've allowed the enemy to seize the positions of authority. That's another whole story just came to my head. I'm not going to talk about. Cool. Okay. There's where we are. Now I want to bring up another topic here. Anybody have anything? I didn't want to cut anybody off. There's only 10 of us, so it's a little easier to see you all here this morning. Mark, you want to say something there, man? I see that Mark Mattingly's joined us here for the first time today. Bobby Lee's back in here. Anybody want to jump in? Hey, I'm not stalling for time. I got plenty of stuff to do. I'm going to change topics. I want to make sure that everybody got a chance to say what was on their heart on that. Okay, cool. I told Michelle when I came downstairs, I said, pray for me, because I knew I was going to go here. And, I think it's important that we do. And it was, I've been watching a lot of video. I don't have TV. I don't watch TV. But you can go on YouTube and you can go to YouTube videos, Facebook, and you can find the important clips and stuff that you need to see. You don't need to watch an hour program to get a good 5-minute clip. So I keep abreast of a lot of stuff that's going on out there. And I continued to hear from people on TV regarding the Las Vegas shootings. Well, he's in a better place. Well, he's with the Lord. And it troubles me. It troubles me in my spirit that we really, I think, hey, Roger, I'm not a theologian, okay, boys? I'm just going to crack the Bible open. Let's go for a journey here together. And a good question that I think we need to ask ourselves is this. Where do we go when we die? Not eternally. When one of those people who was, one of those 59 people who died out there in Las Vegas, and everybody said, well, he's in a better place. He's not in pain anymore. That may be true. Not in pain anymore. Oh, he's in heaven with Grandma Sarah. Or, oh, man, he's down there burning in hell. I know that he is. Where do you go when you die? You know, it says in the scriptures, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So I began pondering. I've been studying it this weekend and came to realize, you know, something that we don't even understand. See how smart we are here, boys and girls. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What is the millennial reign? Does anybody know? We've all heard of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. I'm just curious. Right now, those of you who are watching, Christians, I would assume, right-wing watch, they're watching it. They're not Christians, of course. Could you explain to somebody what the millennial reign is, when it occurs, what goes on, where it is? Anybody in the queue, can you help me? What's the millennial reign?
Coach, my understanding, you know, it's like when the Bible says God owns a cattle on a thousand hill, well then my question would be, who owns the cattle on the thousand and first hill? Does God, he doesn't own that, right? So a lot of the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, is symbolic, not literal. Mm-hmm. And so I think the millennial reign, it's symbolic for Jesus will then reign forever, not necessarily just 1,000 years. That's been kind of lumped into that futuristic. So that's my thought on that.
Okay. So guys, when you die right now, do you go to heaven? Somebody who has died in Jesus, when they die, are they with Jesus? Do they go to heaven? Are there people in heaven right now? People who have not received Jesus, are they in hell right now? What happens when we die? And I think this is important for us to understand. Remember, I'm not a theologian. I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm watching stuff. I'm trying to figure out this whole mess, because like everything else, so much of what they told us simply isn't true, or there's too much conflicting information about who, what, where, when, why. Now understand this. Time, go to Genesis 1, Jared. Time is an earthly creation, I think. I want you to see right here. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, time, God created matter, the heaven and earth, space. Time, space, and matter is in the very first word. So we know this. In the beginning, there was a beginning. Time is a creation of God. We don't understand time outside this realm. There may be time outside this realm, but time here in this realm is measured by what? Hey, Roger, what determines time here on earth? What is the clock, if you will? Put the pressure on that big learned man. What determines time?
Well, somewhere we set it up as man. Man set it up. What determines it? I do not know.
Well, let's think this through a minute, right? And God's and the earth was void without form, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and God, Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the water, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now watch. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. What do we call that?
Revolution around the sun.
Yeah. So time here on earth is determined by what? The sun. And the revolution, the turning of the earth. And we mark one day and a month, and then six months, then a year, then 5 years. And it all has to do with the rotation in this natural realm that we're in, that God created in the beginning, the heaven and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. That was the creation of time. Now, outside of this dimension that we now live in, I'm just trying to think, okay? Just think with me here. Outside this dimension that we live in, this earth dimension, where the sun's dark right now, I can see out my studio window, it's dark out there. The sun hasn't come up yet, or the earth hasn't rotated around to where the light comes up. When the light comes up, then it signifies daybreak, and it's a new day in our mind. Guys, when you die, remember this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That means that we all have come from someplace else to begin with. We've come from a different realm. And in this different realm, the Son, if I read the scripture right, has no power over that other realm. Time is not determined in this realm. When you die, we move into a new realm. Time, as we mark it here on earth, is not the same as whatever time would be in the heavenly realm. Is this making sense to anybody but me? Is it making sense? So forever requires time. Forever requires a sense of time. And when he's talking about here, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That is an earth statement. Ever and ever is a natural. How do I say this? God's kingdom is coming on earth. We are not. Oh my goodness, Lord, help us to see this. We are not, guys, the 1,000-year millennial reign. I got a bunch of stuff here I can show you on this. The 1,000-year millennial reign occurs where? Where does a 1,000-year millennial reign occur?
On earth.
On earth, not in heaven. It doesn't occur in heaven. The 1,000-year millennial reign is when Christ is putting his enemies become his footstool. And during the 1,000-year millennial reign, I got a lot of stuff in me trying to get out. There's going to be a time of God's people in this 1,000-year millennial reign subjecting the evil one to the kingdom of God. See that, oh Lord, are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, are those the same? Because the scripture tells us in the book of Romans that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, shout, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that it's expedient that I go away, because he who was with you shall be in you. The kingdom comes within. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within. How does that compare to, I'm just asking, the kingdom of heaven? Because if you go to Matthew, I don't know if I can find this, pull this up there. Hey, Jared, go to, what is the millennial kingdom? I like to go to God questions. I told you that before. I hope you guys find this interesting. I find this absolutely fascinating. If we don't get this stuff right, Christians think that we're going to be spending all eternity in heaven. That's not what the scriptures teach. I don't think. Help me out here. Yeah.
My understanding is those that have lost their head for Christ are going to be given a rod, and they're going to carry out some justice.
Now, where's it going to be carried out, Rich?
Here.
Here, not right. In heaven.
No.
Right, George?
Right, Coach. Think about it. As a Christian, why is the resurrection such a highly anticipated event? Because when we die, let's stick with what we know, not with what we don't know. We know that our spirits go back to God who gave the spirit. Okay.
Right,
okay.
Right. Ecclesiastes.
But then our bodies go into the ground. And see, the resurrection is where we'll be reunited with our bodies and have a glorified body. That's why it's such a glorious thing that will occur at some point in time. But you're right. It will be for here on this earth, not for in heaven.
Sheol is not hell. Sheol is the grave. Just do some research on that. Sheol. Sheol is the grave. So is it possible? Well, I'm going to make some folks mad. I'm not a theologian. I'm just trying to talk this through. Is it possible that when you die, you sleep? Time ceases. Time as we know it ceases. And so these people, my dad, my mom, say, oh, then grandpa's with Jesus. Well, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't deny that, but in what state are you present with the Lord? And I have to ask you this. If we are all in heaven at the second coming, the resurrection says the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Where are they? I thought they were in heaven. the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Well, let's go to what is the millennial kingdom? What should it be in? Anybody scratching their head besides me? Then wow.
It's good, wow. Coach. It's good.
Love where you're going.
Okay, what is the millennial kingdom?
Love.
What's that?
I love where you're going.
Okay. What? So here it is. God questions. This isn't me speaking. See? Because listen, guys, you're going to walk to your church, and you may have been in your church for 30 years, and this subject's never been brought up. And every time somebody dies, they say, oh, well, he's with the Lord. He's in a better place. Oh, he's saved. He's with Jesus. Really? Is that what? Listen, I hope. I get to preach. I don't get to. I'm going to preach a funeral on Saturday. I'm preaching a funeral. And let me ask you. When you go to a funeral, let's take that one out of my head. This Saturday, I've preached funerals before. Okay, I'm not talking about this one. When I go to this funeral, and everybody in there tells me that this guy's in a better place, he's with the Lord, he's in heaven. Do I say words that are going to comfort them, or do I say words that are truthful? And nobody knows where he is. How do you know he's there? So what, he said a prayer when he was 10 years old. Yeah, and he lived like hell for the next 80. What do you mean? What does that mean? Even the heathen. Guys, you know this is true. Even the heathen think they're going to go to heaven. Where does he? Here's what I know. All those people that mocked, we saw the mocking of those street preachers. Well, about heaven and hell. Hey, they know now, don't they? Or are they asleep? Are they asleep?
Hey, Coach.
No time. Yeah, Ray.
That puzzles me tremendously. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, yet we're not going to have a glorified body, but yet we got to have some kind of a consciousness clothed in some kind of maybe a light or something.
But there's no time, Ray. There's no time. See, we're so programmed about time. There is no time. In fact, the scripture says the Son of God becomes the Son. He's the Son in this other realm. There's no going up and going down to the Son in this other spiritual realm. The sun shines. There's no day. There's no time as we understand it. Now, there might be a different perspective on time, but it's not 24 hours like we have here. It can't be. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Ray. Time will end. There's a beginning and there's an end. In the beginning, we know there's a beginning and we know there's an end. Time's going to end. And why does time end? Time ends because it has to do with the sun. And we read in the scripture, when a time will come when the sun and the moon will not give its light. Yes or no? I'm just pulling scriptures out of my head.
Hey, Dave, in more than one reason, if you don't have the sun, you're dead already. Time doesn't even play into it. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead. For eternity. I mean,
for eternity.
One or the other.
That's right. That's right. But see, Rich, listen, here's, folks, this is important. I'm going to tell you this. Nobody's in hell now. There's nobody in hell. I'm moving into a subject I'm not prepared to talk about today. I just got moved there. Listen, they're not in hell. Hell will be the final place. The hell was designed for the devil and his angels. That's what hell was defined for. And what we've always learned to, I'm not a theologian, okay? There's not a theologian. We know this. If there's going to be a white throne judgment, we're going to all stand before God, all of us. If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether it's not, Jared, let's go there. I think that's Revelation 19. Oh, wait a minute. This millennial. Am I doing okay here this morning? Because I'm trying to crystallize this down. I think it's Revelation 19, Jared. The great white throne judgment. Great white throne judgment. I think it's in Revelation 19. Okay, keep on going down. Go down 11 maybe? No. Okay, there we are. And I said, verse 11. Stay with me now. Hey, guys, come on. Come on. Thousand-year millennial reigns where? Here. Here. On earth. And I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Now of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it goes on down, talks about the battle that's taking place as a result of this. This is after the dead have been resurrected. The armies are in heaven with him, coming back. This army is not, they haven't been up in heaven the whole time. They've been resurrected at the last. Dead in Christ rise first. Okay, keep going. Going down a little bit more, Jim. Coach, just calm down here and get it right. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and the army gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and on his army. Where is this taking place? Here. Beast was taken with him, the false prophet that was brought miracles and deceived them to see the mark of the beast. They both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the second death. Okay, Jared, let's go back to millennial reign. You do agree with me, don't you? This battle's taking place on earth. You all would agree with that, right? When? Okay, well, here's what GotQuestions.org says. Oh, man, I got 12 minutes. What's the millennial kingdom, and should it be understood literally? Well, the millennial kingdom is the title given to the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Some seek to interpret the thousand years in an allegorical manner. They understand that the thousand years is merely a figurative way of saying a long period of time, not a literal, a physical reign of Jesus Christ on earth. Why? Because Jesus is outside time. However, six times in Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom is specifically said to be a thousand years in length. If God wished to communicate a long period of time, he could have done so without explicitly and repeatedly mentioning an exact time frame. So the Bible tells us that when Christ returns to the earth, he will establish himself as king in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. Get that, Christ is coming back. He's going to rule and reign here on earth. Which, by the way, is that not the Lord's prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Oh boy. The unconditional covenants demand a literal physical return of Christ to establish the kingdom. The Abrahamic covenant promised Israel a land and posterity a ruler and a spiritual blessing. The Palestinian covenant promised Israel a restoration to the land and occupation of that land. The Davidic covenant promised Israel a king from David's line who would rule forever, giving the nation rest from all their enemies. Christ will be that ruler. At the second coming, three covenants will be fulfilled as Israel is regathered from the nations, converted, and restored to the land under the rule of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of conditions during the millennium as a perfect environmentally, physically, and spiritually. It will be a time of peace and comfort. The Bible also tells us that only believers will enter the millennial kingdom. Because of this, it will be a time of obedience, holiness, truth, in the knowledge of God. Christ will rule as king. Nobles and governors will also rule. Well, who'd that be? And Jerusalem will be the political center of the world. The scriptures are all here. Revelation 20 gives the precise time period of the millennial kingdom. Even without these scriptures, there are countless others that point to a literal reign of the Messiah on the earth. The fulfillment of many of God's covenants and promises rests on a literal, physical, future kingdom. There's no solid basis for denying the literal interpretation of the millennial kingdom and its duration for over 1,000 years. You say, so what's troubling you, Coach? Well, what troubles me is this idea of us being permanently in heaven when we die, and that isn't what the scripture teaches. we're coming back. Well, wait a minute. Not everybody's coming back. Not everybody's coming back in that millennial reign. Bible says that it was those who were martyred, princes and those nobles. They're the ones coming back. And then there'll be a big resurrection. I guess here's my frustration. I consider myself a pretty active, informed, bold Christian. And I'm not so sure I could explain the millennial reign to people. Can you guys? And why can't we? And why do we focus so much in our churches about going to heaven, 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 when it's going to be 1,000 years here? And see, part of it, why we don't understand. See, since he's sitting up there till he makes his enemies his footstool, Christ is going to return and reclaim the earth realm that Satan stole. Time out. Jump in here. Somebody rescue me.
Coach, that sure puts a difference.
I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey for truth. I'm on a journey for truth. I want to know, when I die, am I going to go to heaven and live in a mansion? That's not what it teaches. Go ahead, George.
No, that sure puts a different spin on what we as Christians are supposed to do each and every day when we're on this earth, not be passive, but be active. You know, the scripture tells us that don't be so much worried about the first death, your death of your body, but we should be fearful of he who can control the second death. Have to do, because my understanding in the resurrection, both the evil and the good will be raised, then some will go to everlasting eternity here on this earth with Christ, and then the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire. So it totally,
the judgment comes at the second coming, at the second end of the millennial reign. That's when they're thrown into the lake.
Yeah. So we've really been misled. I mean, most Christians, we've been taught we're going up instead of that Jesus is coming down to stay with us and rule and reign forever.
You guys ever know anybody's been in a coma? They were in a coma for 2 weeks or 3 weeks and woke up. Well, how about you? You ever wake up, take a nap at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and wake up an hour later and don't know what time it is and everything? You realize when you sleep, you have no understanding of time. There is no time when you sleep.
Hey, Dave.
Yes.
That is exactly the point I was going to make. If we go to bed, if you go to bed at 9 o'clock and you wake up, majority of people have alarm clock next to their bed. When you roll over and you look and it says 3 a.m., the only purpose in that is to tell you what time and space you are right now, because it didn't matter the last 6 hours.
And you're going to go to sleep for three more. You don't care, right?
I read scripture. Jesus is the alarm clock. When we die, there we are. We're asleep. It's like we go to bed at night. But one of these days, that alarm clock is going to go off. Boom. It's going to wake you up.
So, Rich, does it scare you to think that maybe if you die, you simply sleep? Is that scary? Is that scary to think you just sleep?
I love going to sleep at night.
I mean, why would that bother us? We're going to sleep and we're going to rest up because we're coming back. There's something else that's going to go on here, see? And we're sleeping. This physical body is given up, but our spirit's alive. Our soul's alive. And the idea that how about this one? Oh, heaven got another angel today. What?
Reagan.
What's that?
Lost you for a second. Might have been me.
Oh my goodness, I'm down. Well, boys, yeah. I've opened a can of worms today. And it's okay. It's okay because listen, I want the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And listen, it doesn't bother. I'm going to tell you something. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that. And Jesus said to the guy on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, this day you're going to be alive with me in paradise, or we're going to be walking and hanging out together. He said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. Whatever paradise is, he said, it's going to be okay, because I'm going to be there. Where you're going to, he said to the thief, where you're going, I'm going to be there. It's all going to be okay. Now, whether I'm alive, I'm sorry, whether I'm awake or whether I'm asleep, it don't really matter with me. Why? Because he's there with me. He promised me he would be there with me. But the idea that I'm going to die and go to heaven, man, I don't know if that's what the Bible teaches. You guys think I'm a heretic today? I'm just asking a question, man. I'm just asking a question. I can tell you this. I'll tell you this. You ain't becoming an angel. Yeah, George.
No, that I think you're right. I think you're right on, because there are unknown questions, and so what you're saying is real good. You know, when we die, what does it really matter where our spirit goes? Because God's protecting it, right? And you know what?
Right.
What we're talking about this morning, it even brings to light more to me, and hopefully to everyone else, that man, it's what we do on this earth. Because once we are dead,
once you're asleep,
it's
man.
Game over.
It's over.
It's until the resurrection, and then we go. Then one of two things happens, right?
Right. So listen, I hear a lot of you out there. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? Let us run with patience the race is set before us with Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. I understand all that stuff. I understand. I don't understand it. Okay, I don't understand. I'll be honest with you. But the idea that everybody who said a prayer is in heaven when they die, man, I don't know. That's a stretch. I could have that debate. I'm not a theologian, but I could have that debate. So here's the only thing you're in control of, boys and girls, what you do here and now. It's the only thing that you have control of. We can argue all day about what heaven's going to be like and isn't going to be a wonderful place. And you know, you can argue till your teeth fall out, because you ain't going to know till you go there. And so the message that I like to give at funeral coming in the back door is that dead person laying there, they know. They know. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they're just asleep. Maybe they don't know. But I don't think you die and go to judgment. Does anybody think you die and stand before the Lord in judgment? At the moment of your death, you go and immediately are judged and cast into heaven and hell? The Bible doesn't teach that. Man, oh man, where do we go when we die? I know where I'm going. I know where people say, oh yeah, where is that? Seems to me like you're coming back here at some point. Oh man. Hey, thanks for letting me rant today. Thanks. I appreciate it. We'll be coming to you live from Port Arthur tomorrow. A lot of great work still going on down there. And we want to give hope to people, hope beyond the grave. That's what really matters. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. See you tomorrow.